part of me saying it's 10:22. You'll get that in a few minutes. Part of me is saying is you're not saying to yourself it's 10:22. And I understand that having gotten up an hour early to get here on time may have left some of us a little more wearied than normal. So I'll make a pact with you. When I see 50% of you have nodded off, I'll quit. Just right then, I'll stop. We're in Colossians chapter 3. And I use some levity or humor, if you decided that's what that was, to make what could be a particularly difficult, challenging kind of passage a little more palatable. We are going to be looking at verses 18 to 21. You quickly see that there are four commands. And yes, in the Greek language, those are imperatives. But then a second look will make you aware there are actually five imperatives. So I'll tell you the fifth one as we work our way through here. There's a command for wives, there's a command for husbands, there's a command for children, and there's a command for fathers. I have preached this passage and the parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 5 before. I have always approached it with a little fear and trepidation. I know there's some resistance, some internal resistance. God gives very clear commands, and inside we say, that's not easy. I'm not so sure I even want to do what God has commanded me to do. So there is some internal and somewhat automatic resistance. I had trouble in years past getting beyond that awareness that I will be preaching to people. Some have worked this out, come to terms with it, they're settled with it, may not still find it easy, but at least have yielded to the Lord's command and doing their best to do it. Bless you if you are there. Others I have preached to, and after a little bit into the message, have closed their Bibles, folded their arms, and just looked at me like, I dare you to convince me. And by the way, that makes the pastor's job just a little harder if you were planning on trying that technique today. But this time, I think the Lord enabled me to see the commands and look beyond them to the genius. I want to use that word very precisely. Genius of what God has given us. It's not just a cavalier, oh, today I think I'm going to make family life a little more challenging for those human people. There's a reason, there's a challenge. So along with each command, imperative, the four that you see right off the bat, there is an additional statement that shines some light on the command and or gives us some initiative, some motivation to do what God has commanded us to do. Genius. Because sometimes we can be asked to do something that we know is going to be hard. And with the right motivation, we work up the strength and the courage to just plunge ahead and do our best. That's what I'm praying for today. That we will hear what God tells us to do, that we will see the genius in what He has also included, so that it makes it not maybe more palatable or easier necessarily, but at least we are more motivated, more willing to endure and persevere in doing that which is difficult. Father, I pray that as we read through these four very simple commands and understand the genius of your Spirit giving these and the fuller explanation, that it will help us sort through in our minds and especially apply them to our hearts, so that we live out what you have asked us to do and for the reasons you've asked us to do it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, if you have a bulletin and you have a bulletin insert with a sermon outline on it, I want to point out just the creativity and the, I won't use the word genius because I just used that word and it doesn't rise to that level, but just the awe in which I hold this outline. It took a lot of work. And again, I hope you know I'm saying some of this tongue-in-cheek. Four verses, starting Colossians 3, verse 18, which says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord." My emphasis may give you an idea of where we'll head with that. Verse 19, "Husbands, love your wives, and do not be bitter to them, toward them." Children, most have already exited the room, so I'll speak a little louder. Maybe they'll hear me. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, they're sometimes the first to nod off, so I raise my voice a little. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Four, and yes, there are actually five imperatives. In this section that is showing us what it means to have Christ given the preeminence, to have Christ be all and in all to us as individuals and as a church, to apply all of the theology that we learned in chapters 1 and 2 by how we relate to Christ, how we relate to our fellow Christians, and how now we relate to family. Four things. If you're wanting to pursue this, and I hope you do, even if you have before, it's instructive to review. The parallel passage I mentioned earlier is in Ephesians 5, verse 22 through chapter 6, verse 4. And Paul, thankfully, enlarged greatly on these four concise commands we find here in Colossians, enriching it with an analogy. The analogy is how Christian marriage pictures the relationship of the church with its head and Savior Jesus Christ. And by seeing that analogy and that connection, it helps us understand how to apply the truth. And so a study of Ephesians 5 and 6 is good. But I do have to give nod to this fact. Today, our culture, our society, the modern mindset and the modern reader has been conditioned by all of the societal, quote, norms about male and female roles, has been told repeatedly. Now, if you go to the Bible, take a look at Paul, but be wary. Use a healthy dose of salt. In other words, take it with a grain of salt, but more than one. Some go so far as to say, well, I think it's okay to just completely ignore what Paul says about men and women and about relationships and about family. He's an antiquated dinosaur and he might as well be extinct. Just ignore him. They point out that he never married. What would he know about marriage? They point out that he lived in a heavily patriarchal society, which our society is trying to completely dismantle. They suggest he might possibly have been misogynistic, a fancy word for he hated women. I would stand up and very firmly proclaim no, no, and no. Those things have no bearing on what he says under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, recorded in the Word of God, which is eternal, preserved for us today so that we can benefit. We learn from this. In other words, it was not just something for the first century people to hear, decide if they wanted to do it or not, and then move on. And they want these modern readers to move on altogether. Yes, there were some similarities in the patriarchal view, the father, the head of the home, the wives having a lesser status. There were some similarities to the societal norms of Paul's day. The neighbor of a Christian in first century Roman city might have somebody that lives by their own code of ethic, their own standards that are completely pagan. But the dad would be, his word is the law, and the head of the home, and the children were to obey, and all of that. Well, what we will find as we look just at these verses in Colossians 3, that Paul's perspective went way beyond adopting cultural norms of his day and then making it something that would still apply 2,000 years later. He gives us a new motivation, a new inspiration that transforms it from it's what everyone is doing, we should do it too. Transforms it from that into what you are doing as a family is done for the Lord, for the Lord's glory, for the Lord's blessing upon your life, for your testimony to the community around you that the Lord has changed your life. So many more reasons than it's just what culture was doing in that day. So let's not disparage what Greek culture did and what Paul wrote as though somehow they're inseparably tied. We really need to have more confidence in the apostolic authority and more confidence in it than just the conventional wisdom on marital relationships and social relationships that our world would suggest we base our thinking on today. Having said that, number one, wives, submit to your husbands. The word submit, you probably have heard this explained before, was often used in a military context, and it really is a compound word. The first is a preposition meaning under, and the second is a word that means to arrange or to order things or to put things in an orderly fashion. And really, that is what the military is all about. They have a very strict structure. And you have the very lowest of the low, the privates. And is there anything lower than a private? I don't know. But you have a whole bunch of them. Then you have non-commissioned officers. Then you have commissioned officers. And as you go up this pyramid, there are fewer and fewer and fewer and fewer. You get all the way to the top, the generals and the admirals. And they're the ones who dictate what everyone in the military does. So you have that kind of structure. That's the word. Arrange yourself under your husband is the perhaps literal translation of this. Wives, arrange yourselves under your own husbands. Not that you have more than one, but there are more than one wife and more than one husband here today. In the respective sense, submit to your own husband. That's the part that people struggled with in other times where I have preached this message. We asked some questions like, why is this first? Why does the wife get the imperative first? And the answer to that involves, well, really, submission and orderly arrangement is a fact of life for everybody. She is not being singled out as though she has the hardest job or the hardest time doing the job. We all find ourselves arranged under an authority. If you have a boss at work, there's that. We have governmental authority that God has instituted over us. And if you take everyone in the world, I can confidently say they are all under an authority. Some may think they're not. One day God's going to tap them on the shoulder and say, wait a minute, you were. Because He is the ultimate authority. So what we have here is a rule of life for wives. It is not in contradiction to or opposition to what is said in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, about there being no male or female, no bond or slave or free, etc. The point of that verse is that when we come to Christ, we all come in the same way. There are not multiple ways to come to Christ, and in Him, there is a sense of equality. Our sin has been forgiven equally. Our standing before Him is equal. And our ability to serve Him in the capacities to which He assigns us is equal. But over and above that is this reminder, and again I refer to George Heckert's Sunday school lesson and say how the Holy Spirit is just preparing our hearts by the things the adults are hearing in the auditorium class and what I'm saying. For example, in this, George pointed out how when the Son came to earth and the miracles He performed, He said, Jesus said, I don't do anything except what the Father has shown me and told me. And I don't say anything except what the Father told me to say. And what does that tell us? It tells us that in this Holy Trinity, with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who are all equal God, there is some ordering, some arranging under, and the Father is apparently at the peak, and the Son has arranged Himself under, and so we have this submissive relationship among people who are equals. And that's an important way to help us understand where we're going with this, with both the wives and the children and the idea of submitting and obedience. Also, let me point out that there's a pattern here. So when Paul says wives and addresses them first, then husbands, in verse 20, he addresses the children first, then the fathers. And then when we come to our next message, he will address the servants, and then later he will address the masters. So we live in this, what is termed a subordinationist ethic. Don't bother writing that down, you'll probably never use the word. But the whole Bible is suggesting to us, or teaching us, that we live in an ordered world. God has designed the order, and life is more blessed when we submit to that order and don't fight it. And so the wives are to submit to the husbands, the children are to obey the parents, the servants are to have the appropriate relationship with their masters, and it's all by God's design, because if you don't have that, what do you have? Chaos, anarchy. Everyone doing what's right in their own eyes. You want to find out what that's like? Read the book of Judges. Without some kind of an orderly arrangement, there would be a complete disintegration of human society. And still, people will ignore that or shrug it off and say, but I don't like to submit. Yeah. Newsflash, no one does. We all want to be independent. We all want to do our own thing. We all want to be free, so to speak. So it's unhelpful and it's kind of misleading to say, well, no one wants to do that, so therefore it must be antiquated and we can discard it and live in a new society like what we have today. Well, sinful human nature has never liked it, no matter what century these commands were found. What he says here, wives, submit to your own husbands. The little helpful addendum at the end is, as is fitting in the Lord. That's the part that makes it all come together, that would, I trust, make it gel in the minds of ladies who are married so that they can happily be obedient to this command, in that they are demonstrating their submission to the Lord by being obedient to this command and being submitting to their husband. They are demonstrating that there is equality in the Trinity and yet subordination or arrangement and order as there is in the family. And it does not make the wife lesser, of lesser value, of lesser quality, a second class in any way. It simply is fitting in the Lord. That's all Paul has to say. And it brings us back to the fact that when God saved a first century wife, God delivered her from an unbelievable existence. I had this thought, and I thought I probably ought to check it out to make sure it's true. So I'm going to float it out there as a possibility. You research it for me if you get a chance. But I suspect the pagans of that day, if they thought about an afterlife, presumably would have expected to be peopled with males. And the wives, the women in their world, really were lower class. The Gentiles thought of their wives about the same way as they thought of their dogs, perhaps in some cases maybe even worse. And though there is an argument one way or another, but the Bible doesn't specifically tell us that dogs are going to be in heaven, so maybe they concluded their wives aren't really destined for some paradise for eternity. And so wives were a bit disposable, almost in the animal kingdom. Now, picture that. If you grew up and had parents with that idea and married a man with that idea and were treated with that concept, to all of a sudden hear the gospel and to hear that in Christ there is no male or female, there is no Jew or Gentile, there is no bond or free, and to find that in Christ you have been liberated to be of value to Him, it would be necessary as a bit of a corrective to remind the wives, God has designed order, not chaos. The structure for a family is that the husband is the loving leader, the wife is submitting and loyally faithful to her husband. Instead of the liberation going to one's head and saying, okay, now we're equal partners, we both have equal say in this family, and then totally destroying any opportunity to give witness about the Trinity, how God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit relate to each other. Just a thought, something for you to consider. We do need to apply apostolic principles here in today's world, appreciating the timelessness of what we have in the New Testament, aware that there are vast differences in our cultures and much has changed. But of course, this is what God has said. Submission is not a synonym for menial bondage, just doing every little unwanted, hated task as a Cinderella-like individual. It's the normal obligation that's laid on all people. And certain people have a little more responsibility to be submissive than others. For example, soldiers submitting to their commanding officer, young people submitting to their parents, workers submitting to their bosses, and wives to their husbands. It's God providentially ordering human affairs so that human society can hold together without imploding. And can I say this too? If you throw off God's standard and he says, this is the orderly arrangement, this is the structure, we can even use the word authority, if you will. The husband is the one who is the loving leader in the home. If you throw that off, what do you have? Well, the world would even call it a vacuum in leadership. And you know what happens when you throw off leadership and all of a sudden there's a vacuum in leadership? Maybe you've seen that in your work when the CEO quits and there's this vacuum, or in a political setting, whether it's regional or state or national, there's a vacuum in leadership. What happens? That vacuum seems to pull in the worst of the worst. And whatever replaces it is hardly ever better. And I would suggest that our modern sensitivities, the emphasis that feminists have put on this destroying God's orderly arrangement, has left a society that is adrift, has lost its moorings, and the vacuum in leadership has not been filled with anything better, and families are in worse shape than ever before. Now, certainly, I will be the first to say that a woman is not always going to find a selfless, submitting herself to another human being, a congenial thing. Even somebody as nice as me would probably, if you ask my wife, would be hard. But that mirrors her commitment to the Lord. This is what we're saying. Paul is really explaining, this is what it means when you call Jesus Christ your Lord and your Master. If you do that, then you're going to submit to all of His commandments. And your submission to Him is mirrored or modeled in your submission to your husband. That's what makes it visible, so that there's an earthly testimony of a heavenly relationship. Now, it is true, many of us husbands do very little to deserve the loyalty of our wives. But Paul has a word for us too. And that's in verse 19. Husbands, love your wives. Very clear, very direct, very concise, and quite characteristic of the whole Bible to command love. Have you ever pondered that thought, how often God has to tell us to love? That means we have a problem doing it, doesn't it? Love God. Oh, did I tell you love God? Oh, love God with every part of your being. And love your neighbor as yourself. Let me tell you that two or three times. Love your enemies. Love your wife. So really, if you take those two together, you have no choice but to love your wife. No matter what you think of her, God says love her. And the word love is the word agape, which is that word that speaks to a selfless desire to help somebody become all that they can be, to help them selflessly improve and grow and do their best. Love is not about what makes me feel good. Love is about what makes somebody else grow in their relationship with Christ and their walk with Him. That's the love we're talking about. Husbands, love your wife. Sadly, it's conspicuously easy to use those words, I love you. February is a great month for doing that. They even make these heart-shaped boxes that will say, I love you, and filled with some delectable confection that wives seem to love inordinately. So it's easy to do that. I love you here, honey. But there's a practical test. Guys, I hope you wore your steel-toed shoes. There's a practical test for husbands to recognize if your words match your heart. I love you, wife. I love you, honey. But what does that verse go on to say? And do not be bitter toward them. That's the extra. That's the fifth imperative. Do not be bitter toward them. The unique thing about humans is our imagination. It's something that I believe reflects on the fact that we're made in the image of God, but our imagination can get us in trouble. And it seems to come to full flower when we develop some expectations for other people. A wife can develop expectations for her husband. A husband can develop expectations for his wife. I'm saddened and a little grieved when I do the marriage counseling before conducting a marriage ceremony for a young couple, and I ask them to describe love and to tell me what it is that they love about the other person. And so often the guy, clumsy and selfish, says, with sugar oozing out of his lips, she makes me feel so good. That's saying nothing. Nothing at all. She makes you feel good? That's not love. You want to know what love is? Read Ephesians chapter 5. Love is about being willing to lay down your life for this individual. And by laying down your wife, it might actually mean someday throwing yourself in front of danger so that your life is taken and hers spared. But more likely it means on a daily basis, you saying no to the things you want to do because you know it will affect the ability for her to prosper and thrive in her spiritual walk with the Lord. And so, when we don't get what we think we ought to have because we've conjured up this great, imaginary, unrealistic ideal with hopes and ambitions for her and what she'll do for us and how she'll anticipate our every whim and have things waiting for us before we even realize we know it and all of that. And after, 3 weeks of marriage, it comes crashing down and you realize this is not at all what I signed up for. You can get bitter. Did you know that, men? We can get bitter. And our bitterness can manifest itself in several ways. Some people just stay out of the house as long as they can because they can hardly stand to be around her anymore. Some use fatigue as an excuse and things not going well at work and they take it out on her. I think all of that can somehow be connected, maybe loosely, maybe a little tighter than just loosely, in a bitterness that has grown because the unrealistic expectations we had have not been met. And we are no longer showing the love that God has commanded. A selfless, what can I do that will help my wife grow into Christ-likeness? You invest your time in that, and you won't have any need for bitterness. It's horrifying how easy it is to destroy human relationships, especially the relationships with those who are the closest and dearest to us. So Jesus makes this demand. A husband is to serve his wife as the evidence that he is serving Christ. And we have again, in daily life, this is what it means to have Christ preeminent, have Him our all and in all, and to say that He is my Lord and He is my Master. I'm going to take pity on you because I have two more points. That's half the message. I commend you. Half of you did not fall asleep. Half of you may have sore toes, but you did not fall asleep. May I challenge you to ponder what we have learned just from these two verses about the family structure. Wives, submitting to your husbands because this is fitting in the Lord. You who have given your life to the Lord are demonstrating your allegiance to Him by your allegiance to your husband. Husbands, put aside your selfishness and love your wives. Lovingly serve your wives as Jesus loved the church and gave Himself for it. Ephesians 5 teaches that. And if you see or know that there are any roots of bitterness growing within you, God says, pull them out. Just get rid of them. Whatever you think your wife has done that is not meeting your expectations or has somehow altered that which made you comfortable or was convenient for you, just chop those things off and go back to loving your wife. This is how we're going to impact the community around us. This is how you'll have the greatest impact on your families. The unbelieving people in your family seeing you have this kind of relationship that's somewhat rooted in a 1950s era idea of family relationships, but not. Because those were so secular and culturally based, this is spiritually based. It's because of your relationship to the Lord, what He has done for you, your love for Him, your allegiance to Him. Those are the things that instruct you as to how a wife would be loyal to her husband and a husband would be lovingly serving his wife. Father, I pray that as we think of this and reflect on what You have shown us that truly is for all ages, not just the first century, that we would acknowledge how our sinful nature wants to rise up and complain, get in the way, prevent us from obeying as we should. I pray that we would cleanse our heart of sin, avail ourselves of the 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, promise, we confess our sins. You are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I pray that we would take a long, hard look at the relationship we have as husband and wife, wife and husband, and order it in a way that You have said is right. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.